gospel overflows with promises of abundant life,
of extravagant love,
of flourishing hope.
Yet this generous grace is not yet known by over 3 billion people.
People who have never heard their Creator's name worshipped in their own tongue.
People who have not yet seen the gospel bearing fruit in their communities.
How can they know the one who gives meaning, purpose, and life if the seeds of his gospel are not yet planted?
If his church has not yet taken root?
If his son is not yet worshipped?
Christar workers serve here where the gospel isn't.
Creatively cultivating Christ-honoring transformation in Hindu, Buddhist, and Muslim communities.
Where Jesus isn't known, worshipped, or shared yet.
Christar medical teams bring healing for bodies and for souls.
Business people offer skills and hope that go beyond a single bottom line.
Counselors extend grace and care.
Aid workers provide food, friendship, and connection.
Teachers inspire with knowledge and truth.
Musicians.
Community developers.
Educators.
Media specialists.
IT experts.
Together, we serve least reached peoples as catalysts of God's transforming work.
Seeking open hearts.
Planting gospel seeds.
Nurturing, discipling, and gathering as mature churches are established.
And continuing to share God's great promises.
Of abundant life.
Of extravagant love
and flourishing hope.
Join us.
Good morning, church. It's a delight to be here this morning as a strategic missional teacher. And partner, we all know about partnership, the only way forward today. Even secular groups are doing what they call networking and partnership. I'm so excited to share what's in my heart this morning, on my heart, but more importantly, to open up God's word and so that we can hear clearly. My wife tells me that I'm becoming a little bit deaf these days, maybe because I put that news and television so loud. It reminds me of a situation where the husband and wife were arguing about losing the hearing. The husband had this real problem. He thought the wife could not hear well at all, and so he went to the doctor, and he says, you know, I don't know, she may be embarrassed to come, but she has a hearing problem. And the doctor said, well, what's her range? He says, what do you mean range? Well, he said, well, what's the distance that she can hear? He says, you measure that? No, he said, go home, find out the range where she can hear clearly and what range she cannot hear. So he goes home and he's at the door. He opens the door and he says, honey, I'm home. And he can see her in the kitchen, but she's not moving. So he says, man, that's a bad range. He goes a little closer. He comes right there to the dining room and he says, honey, I'm home. And she's still not responding. So he goes right into the kitchen, stands just behind and says, honey, I'm home. She says, for the third time, what do you want? You know, sometimes I don't know whether hearing is a problem of those who have not yet heard the gospel or whether we haven't heard about our responsibility to take them the gospel. This morning, I want to educate all of us, and myself in particular, on a term that has to do with missions, but exegeted from God's word in a very apologetic or rational way. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Before I read this passage, let me share with you the milieu, the time in which we are called to do missions. The world is shrunk and we are all wired together. We're living where we are as a distracted group in a digital world. But here's the problem when it comes to missions. We always think of missions as something that somebody does. We're going to pray for them. Our church is a missional church. How do you know that? We have all these missions Classrooms are named after country. Let's put their prayer card on our refrigerator where we see it more often. Some use it as a dartboard. But anyway, you have these cards and they're like, this is what missions is about. But is it? Are we part of this great call? The predicament for us is that we're living in an age which is characterized by what they call postmodernity and pluralism. You're like, what in the world are those two words, Nyanakin? Are you burping or what does that mean? Well, postmodernity is a phenomenon that's here to stay. It is something about the attitude that society has towards truth claims. But postmodernity, when it comes to faith in particular, and missions specifically, has posed a new challenge for us. What is it? Well, postmodernity is characterized, number one, by loss of absolutes. Loss of absolutes. There are no standards or norms by which we say something's right or wrong, in or out, up or down. So we have this relative morality and situational ethics by which we work. So there are no absolutes, except the absolute that there are no absolutes. But anyway, so that's a loss of absolutes. The second thing about this generation or postmodernity is that we have very scant regard for authority. There's the second A. Scant regard for authority. Any authority, like government authority, I don't know, I pay my taxes, but why haven't they done that for me? Or church authority, you know, why hasn't the pastor visited me? Or I have this, I put tithes. Or even parental authority. I heard someone say, why did you give birth to me? Buy me a car. I was like, what? What has that got to do with giving birth and buying a car? You know, so, I mean, people feel, the word is entitled. We live in a culture of entitlement. Everybody owes us something. Now, what do you think that does when you hear Paul saying, well, nobody owes us anything. We owe everybody the gospel. Now, that comes as a shock, like, I owe somebody something. The third characteristic of postmodernity, with a pluralistic mindset, where there's many ways to God and many paths to God, and God is known by many names. So the word is intolerant. If you're going to say that Jesus is the only way, and we say unless they hear the gospel, they're going to hell, we're like, uh-oh. You're either arrogant, if you're bold to declare that, or you're so insolent, or even to say the words, you're ignorant. Come on, get on with it. We don't say those things today. So the third characteristic for me is one of accountability. We do not see ourselves accountable to those who do not know the gospel. Do we really believe that those who do not personally exercise conscious faith in Jesus are going to hell? Now we're in a culture where we don't even use those words. And so this difficult aspect of the gospel and the challenge is something that I thought I'll share with us as a church, that we will think about it. But here's the thing, we may be afraid of the gospel or ashamed of it to be called intolerant or arrogant as evangelicals. But is it an obligation or is it an option? I hope in this text we see something of a rationale as to why we have to share the gospel. Let me tell us about current trends today, global trends when it comes to Christian mission. Well, number one, the gospel is being rejected. It's not because people don't know what is it and they want to know it and reject it. They know what it is and they don't want to do what they know, respond to it. How many of us have family and friends or close loved ones who know the gospel but deliberately have rejected it? Raise your hand. All right, look around. I mean, most of us have that. So what does that mean for us as members of a missional church? There's another situation where the church has lost credibility. You know why some people don't go to church? Because they've been there before. They've had a bad experience. What we believe and how we behave, there's such a gap. I call it the credibility gap. They don't trust the church anymore. You know what I'm talking about? So the mission of the church doesn't mean anything. I'm not religious. I'm not into it. Don't preach at me. But there's a third problem. When it comes to hearing the gospel, today we are persecuted. We are literally held hostage because we're doing what God asked us to do, take the gospel. So I don't want to make it easy for us, but I do want to implicate us into Paul's rationale. I call it Paul's logic for mission. Paul says, in spite of whatever's happening to the gospel, it is still the power of God unto salvation. We still owe people the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he can do. And the church is mandated. My prayer this morning that the mandate for missions we will see as the impetus for each of us to be involved in this missional church. So let me read the text. Turn in your Bibles. How will they hear? Now, let me start from Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10. Paul so far has had a treatise, or he's established a thesis, he's shown that no one is made right with God apart from receiving by faith God's grace that came through Jesus. So that's basically what the gospel of the Romans is all about. The Romans letter Paul wrote was to show people how to get right with God, righteousness of God. And the specific people he's talking about, but in this passage, has to do with Jews. And they did not know. Maybe they acted in ignorance and they may have crucified. He says, listen, Jesus is Messiah. He's Lord of all. And so here's the bottom line. Paul says in verse 13, for everyone, anyone, everyone, each one, everyone. It's a very inclusive word. Whosoever calls upon the, what church? Name of the Lord will be what? Saved. It's a very clear statement that is couched in a promise. It's the promise that Yahweh makes and Jesus realizes and the Holy Spirit actually makes a reality in the life of believers. But now, Paul does something in terms of apologetics. He appeals to people's minds. Now, you know what? Even though we live in a generation I described as postmodern and pluralistic, where there's loss of absolutes, where everything is relative in terms of morality especially. I also talked about the whole issue of no accountability that people want and the whole issue of authority that they have scanned. But you know one thing I'm learning about millennials? They like authenticity. When you're real, when they see that you're reasonable at the end of the day, they may be cautious, but they eventually commit. Now, Paul lived in not a very different world, in the Greco-Roman world, where people engaged the mind, the nous. The mind was engaged cognitively to think through something so that the volition, the will, is made, a decision towards what they felt is reasonable. I have a feeling that you need that in our culture. Gone are the days you told somebody, do this, and they go, why? And you said, because I mean, now they want more whys. So how do you deal with this? I think Paul's apologetic is very important. What he does is he has a premise, and in syllogism, like he puts one against the other in a parallel way, he has a premise, and from that he has the next proposition, then he makes the next premise and makes that the next proposition, and he builds a case, or what we may call a logic, as to why, in spite of all this, we still need to be involved in missions. Well, let's read it. Verse 14. Okay, if anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Question number one. These questions are unanswered intentionally. Question number one, he says, how will they call on the name of him whom they've not believed? I mean, they don't know this guy to trust him. Second, he says, how will they believe in him of whom they have never what? Believe in who? Who are you talking about? Never heard of him. Third question, how will they hear without someone doing what? Proclaiming, preaching, sharing about him. Third question, and now the fourth question, he says, but how will they actually go and preach until and unless they are what, church? Sent. The word sent in Latin, missio, is where we get the English word missions. Missions, logic for mission. Why should you and I, as members, be missional? Here's one I want to present to us. And I understand, and let me make this very important disclaimer, but also affirmation right off the bat. that there are some of us who do cross-cultural missions, so to say. We cross not only cultural barriers, but all these bridges that are linguistic and ethnic to live and work among. And that's a definite call. We don't want to in any way undermine that. But I believe there's also a process of what we call this Great Commission that you and I as members need to be very much part of. They can't go until we what? Mission, send. You understand? So that's what we're looking at today. Particularly, I want my heart is today for the younger generation, because Alan Waltrip is old, so he's not going to change, is he? But we're looking at the young. There are people who are like, tell me, make sense of it, and then I'll put my stamp on it. No, but today people want to be reasoned. Tell me. I work with millennials. I know them. I have two daughters. Show me that. Really? Let me see. Let me check it out. Well, church, let's check it out. What is this about? What is this thing that Paul says? Now, notice, I want to say the border. Let me read the whole text so you can see how he finishes. How can someone actually go until they're sent? As it is written. So here's Paul. He's drawing from Isaiah. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who bear this glad tidings. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And he says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? But he does submit to us. Verse 17. But faith. Faith comes how? Church? Faith comes by? And hearing what? The word of Christ. The gospel. So let's look at the first thing about the promise. What Pastor Nathan's asked me to do, apart from, talk about a subject, to do some biblical exegesis, a little bit of cross-cultural or contextual realities that we look at, and bring it home for us. I have the privilege of actually living on both sides of the culture as a non-Westerner. But I also have the honor and privilege of serving and being this living bridge across these two cultures. So let me share a little bit about what does that mean for us in a glocal context. You say, Dr. G, you spelled that wrong. No, glocal. You say, is it local or global? Well, glocal. I drive a hybrid. You know what that means? It's neither electric nor gas. It's both and, not either or. So I want to talk about the glocality of missions. Impress Pastor Nathan when he comes back and say, we heard about the glocality of missions. He thought we swear something. Anyway, so you're like, we talk about the glocality of missions. What is glocality? Church, very simply, this is what glocality is. Global trends are shaping local culture. Because the world has shrunk. We're all wired together. The internet, transmigration, processes, social media. The world has shrunk. We're all McDonaldized. It's all about instant packaging, marketing. I'm telling you, this is a big challenge. I used to think America is a toss salad. Now I call it just a melting pot, smoothie, strawberry, banana, whatever. Everything's melting. So what does global missions mean? Is it something we sign and give money so somebody gets it done? Or does it implicate you and me this morning in our worship service? Do we have to wait for a missions conference? Or are we missional? Because we gather to worship and we leave as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus. What is this all about? Well, let me begin by saying this promise has to do with two things. Calling upon the name of the Lord. I've already established this, and we don't need to complicate it. What is missions? Missions is taking the name to the nations. That namos, that name above all, every name, is the name for Jesus, the Savior of the world. And the nations, pantata ethne, all people groups. Literally, we get the word ethnicity or ethnic from the word nations. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he's saying, take my salvation, for there is salvation in no other name, to the nations who have not yet heard the saving name of Jesus, who Jesus is. So that's what missions is, taking name to the nations. Now, sit back and think. We have not gone to the nations. Let's face that. Today, as I'm speaking this morning, there are over 5,000 people groups with well over 10,000 people in each of these groups that have never heard of Jesus. There is no church among them. They are unreached, if you like. Coca-Cola has gone to them, but the gospel hasn't gone. Why not? Well, that's the question. That's the predicament. So let's build on this promise to clarify two things. What is this call upon the name of the Lord all about? Now, I grew up in a generation where the goal was to get your own telephone and your own number. And calling meant that. I mean, how many of you remember Stevie Wonder, Lionel Richie, "I just called to say I love you"? You remember? No, is this a secular song? Okay. Or, "Hello, is it me you're looking for?" And you're like, that's what calling is. Today, young people, here's my number, call me maybe. You know, they have this whole thing, this whole understanding of call is somehow you're connecting somebody, it's communicating. Listen, the word call is different. To understand the biblical context of call. Oh, by the way, did I give you God's phone number? You got God's phone number? Write this down. J-E-R-333. Jeremiah 33:3. Oh, he's got an alternate number. I forgot to give you that. P-S-A-5015. Psalm 50, verse 15. Listen, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Call upon me, and I will answer you, and you will magnify my name. The word call in Scripture is this desperate cry to be rescued. Rescued from a life and death situation. Do you understand? That's what call is about in Scripture. To call upon the name of the Lord means that you need someone to salvage, to save you from a life and death situation. The name, I've already explained. I mean, last weekend we attended, we visited actually a couple very close to us who just had a baby. How sweet to hold a newborn baby, I'm telling you. They tell me that babies are so cute when they're born. I think they're all ugly. But anyway, they're so cute. And they're like, my wife says he's got his father's face and mother's ear. I'm like, I don't know. You know, two eyes, two feet, two legs. That's amen. Hallelujah. It's good. You know, but people are so. But one of the things the parents are like, it's a boy, no, it's a girl. What shall we name the baby? Have you ever wondered if you were Mary and Joseph? And you're like, it's a boy, what shall we name the baby? And the angel says, shut up, you shall call his name Jesus. No option, like, can I? I like my grandpa's name, no, you shall call his name Jesus. Matthew 1:21. Why? For he shall save his people from their. You see, Yeshua, Yahweh, comes to us as Jesus, Messiah, the Savior, the only name. When the apostles preached, they forbid them. Don't preach in that name. You know what the apostles said in Acts chapter 4? He says, you can decide what you want to do, but we must preach. And we will preach that name. You know why? Acts 4:12. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be. So church, do you understand? I mean, it's not this simple. It is difficult to take the names, to the name, to the nations. It's not easy. But this name is saving. It has to do with the relationship. In Exodus chapter 4, one of the first times we read about this personal name. The uniqueness about Christianity is that God, the God of the Bible, does not allow people to name him. He names himself. He introduces himself to people. And Moses is in that burning bush. You remember that? And God says, go tell Pharaoh, I have seen the affliction of my people and I have come down to rescue them. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses says, all right, God, time out. You see, there are many gods in Egypt. And Pharaoh's going to say, who sent you? What am I going to say? What's your name? So Moses IDs God. Who are you? And from the burning bush, God says to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, who sent me? I am sent you. Yahweh, ego eimi. I am the self-existing one, the one who makes and keeps covenant with his people. I am sent you. Bad English, good theology. The self-existing one sent you. That Yahweh, Yeshua, Joshua, is Jesus. The name above every name. The reason we do missions. not only because there is salvation in no other name, but listen to this, church. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That name above all names, from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will be worshiping that name. Given that, let's look at these four statements, and I want to make four propositional truths, which is the logic, if you like, as to why you and I should be involved in missions. Number one, confession happens only after deep conviction. You say, what do you mean confession happens after deep conviction? Here's the predicament. This is a promise, a wonderful promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But this calling is not just a verbal affirmation. There is a connection between our mouth and our hearts. I mean, the problem, I think, in our Western world is we've said prayers but never talked to God. We've said the sinner's prayer, but we've never actually said something that has been a change in our hearts. So Paul says in verse 10, you know what? With the heart, one believes. And with the mouth, one what? Confesses. Homologio, literally homologio, means to say the same thing God would say about sin. God would say about ourselves. God would say about his son as our savior. God will say about our eternal security. You understand? That's what our faith is confessional. You don't have to belong to a high church with liturgy and liturgy to be a confessional church. You and I are confessional because we confess the name as only savior. But that's precisely the problem. Paul says, listen, yes, if they confess with their mouth, they shall be saved. Now, here's the second point. The prerequisite, how will they believe on someone whom they have not heard? So this conviction in the heart takes place only after proper comprehension. I had to learn English in middle school. My mom borrowed money and put me in an English medium school so I could learn English. She said, you know, maybe when he grows up, he'll get a job with the British Raj that was in India at that time. So I learned, and I still remember the Renan Martin book from Oxford. And it said, English comprehension. Even that word scared me. What do you mean comprehension? Here's the challenge in missions. This conviction to be cut to the heart is actually a result of proper comprehension. People need to get the gospel. Now, you don't have to be cross-cultural to find this a challenge. I remember, we're talking about the digital age. There came a time when they had these, what do you call it, shared data. You remember that? I mean, you buy four telephones, you keep it in the family, the bill is less, you share the data, everybody gets it, and my family was, Dad, you gotta get it. I was like, I don't need it. Well, you need to get it because I get it. So I got four new phones. So I call my daughter. She's not answering my phone. Hello? Second time, no answer. Third time, I can't even leave a message in that phone. So I said to Dorothy, my wife, I said, Dorothy, what? You know, moms take up for their daughters all the time. She says, Chris, she must be studying in the library. Whole day, come on. So eventually she calls me. Hi, Dad. Hello, she needs something. So I said, I called you three times. Did you get my message? You know what she asked me? Was it important? I said, I'm your father. I will cut the bill. You will find out if it's important. I could not believe the next question. You know what she asked me? If it was important, why didn't you text me? I thought if it's important, you pick the phone, call somebody. Of course, my wife takes up, oh, Chris, you got to learn to communicate. That's how the young, okay. So evening, we're going, I text her. We will be leaving at 5 o'clock. Sharp, we are going at 5 o'clock. She answers with emoji. I said, this is disrespectful in my culture. What do you mean? So, oh, okay. You have to wait, learn a language, communicate, emoji, okay. So I wait, 5 o'clock, 5:30. She hasn't come. I'm like, oh my goodness. So I pick up the phone and I call. She says, do you need anything, Dad? I said, it's 5:30 almost. She says, yeah. She said, did you get my text? I said, yeah, I got it. What is it? She said, I said, you can go with Mom. I said, am I getting permission from you to go with my wife? Church, we laugh, but do you understand, even in our own culture, speaking the same language in the digital, we are not communicating. You can only imagine what cross-cultural missions is all about. I'm coming back from Bhutan. Bhutan, they don't even have the Bible, the Old Testament, in the Dongkha language. How will they call upon the name of the Lord? Do you know the number of countries I go in that it's so important for them to hear and share the gospel? You say, why here? Well, it's important. I don't know, are you like me? I sometimes wish God gave us the Bible on a videotape. How many of you like that? You know, a video with Steven Spielberg's sights and sounds and effects is like, yeah. My wife does that. She reads J.K. Rowling, all the texts. You know, she reads the books. I wait for the movies to come out. Have you ever wondered why God didn't give us the Bible as a movie? Do you know somebody has a script and effects are put into it? It could be very emotive. But what Paul is talking about is faith unto salvation. And he says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The problem is these kind of effects bypass the cognitive and the rational. Today we are so iconoclastic, we're so image-based, we don't think through these issues deeply. So we have this easy believism, and we don't count the cost. We talk about salvation by faith, but we never talk about repentance, for example. Have you ever heard the gospel in the Bible? For example, John the Baptist came, Jesus preached, the apostle preached, they always preach, repent and believe. So we presume in our culture people will repent before they believe, right? But you can't assume it. It's a challenge to communicate. So what the challenge is, not just to go with the gospel, go and communicate, so they get it. They need to not only hear, a better translation is hear with the intent to do. Heed the gospel. And I think this is a profound challenge. But now we come to the third one, the predicament. There's a predicament when it comes to preaching the gospel. Like, what is the predicament? Faith is intrinsically relational. Trust is the building block of any relationship. They can hear the gospel. But Paul says, listen, there are people who have not rejected Christ because they heard it. They have not heard it in order to reject it. Think about it. Why should you and I hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday when there's people who've never heard it once? Now, I understand there are people downtown or grew up in mega cities in America who don't know the name Jesus apart from a curse word. I know that. But listen, some of us go to countries where they cannot even take the name of the Lord in vain. You know why? 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 They've never heard it once. So I tell people, give them an opportunity not to accept Christ, to reject Christ once. They haven't. They haven't heard who Jesus is. Now, having said that, and realizing this predicament of going with the gospel, how will they hear unless someone preaches the gospel, proclaims? So here again, something cultural that I need to unpack and clarify. Today, the word preach has a negative connotation in our English language, doesn't it? It's usually something that people say, don't preach at me, or practice what you preach. Or Madonna sings, Papa, don't preach. So whatever way is like, preaching is bad press. I'm not into preaching. Don't preach at me. Church, here's something that we need to know culturally. This word preach, kerugma, is a very effective word. It is proclaiming an edict from a monarch. When there is some important news, life and death again, something that brings a community transformational an edict, there is a one who heralds it. For even in our culture, in South India, if there was something that at a village level that the chief or the headman has to declare, he would send a messenger, he would come and he'll beat a drum, or he'll blow, and everybody will gather. And he'll say, for example, if he's at Heritage, he'll say, listen, Heritage, people in Lynchburg, this year the president announces that there are no taxes for 2019. You'd say, good news, gospel, right? No, I'm just giving you an example. That's not true. But when there's something important that brings good news, you send a herald. This preaching is not the loss of meaning of words that is in our postmodern world. This is a proclamation of a life and death issue. Paul says, not only I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. He says, I am an ambassador for Christ, beseeching people to be reconciled with God. You'll understand, this is important. Proclamation, presenting the gospel so that people get it, is an absolute essential. It is not an option, it is an obligation that we communicate Christ till people get it. Now, here's where I want to drive this point home. Because Paul quickly brings in from Isaiah this wonderful exhortation on beautiful feet. Now, I don't know if many of us worried about our feet this morning. I know we did worry about our foundation and hair and all that stuff. But the Bible, the gospel, is not just about beautiful minds, Russell Crowe stuff. The Bible is about beautiful feet, people who bear glad tidings. You and I need to look at our feet. But you know what? We need to give faith to our feet. We need to put feet to our faith in Christ. We need to go with the gospel. You say, well, Nanakin, that's why we have this missions program. Pastor Allen, Rob is here. They do that. They're doing a good job. I'm glad you're going. Knock yourself out. But listen, you and I are implicated. You say, how? Well, Paul has established, how can they go unless we what? Mission, send, missio. So there is a correlation. Church, this is very important. There is a correlation between proclaiming, sharing Christ, and people receiving salvation in that name. There is a correlation between people going and the church sending. Do you see this? And as much as this gospel must be preached, the church must send. As much as Christ must be raised from the dead, the gospel must go to the unreached. It's the must of missions. Now, let's bring this home. What do we take away from this? Okay, good. How you and I? So I want to bring this concept of glocality. The world has shrunk, we're wired together. How are you and I a missional church? What is it that we need to do to those who haven't yet heard? So here's my last point, my fourth. How will they go unless they are sent? Church, the mandate for missions was given to the church. It was not given to a Christian seminary or Bible college. It was not even given to a good Christian organization. I work with Krista now. The mandate was given, the Great Commission, was given to those who follow Jesus Christ. The one who said in John 20, 21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now here's the good news for us. We have not gone to the nations for whatever reason. You say, that's not my thing. I don't do language well. I hate fundraising stuff. I'm not a beggar. All right. You say, well, apart from that, I'm old, I don't travel well. Okay, whatever the alibi is, here's my point. We have not gone to the nations. You ready for this? The nations have come to us in our backyard. The nations are in our neighborhood. So what is it? We don't have to often cross the seven seas. We may have to cross the street. The other night, I was in Walmart. And I could tell you, as an Indian, I was there and I looked around. I said, Dorothy, has India invaded America? Look at us. There's so many Indians. It almost smells like curry. Now, if you and I don't know the yogic religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, how will we reach the nations in our neighborhood? I go to places and I go to these tourist centers. Seems like China is invaded. Now, Chinese people are traveling all over. I'm seriously, go to any major here traveling. A lot of Chinese. We don't know Confucius ethics, the Tao Te Ching. We've never read it. How will they hear about Jesus if we don't relate to them? If we don't have a heart in positive regard, how will we reach them? So, the second point for me, yes, technically we don't go to church. Are you ready? We are the church wherever we go. Let me say that again. Technically, we don't go to church. Yes, it's important to gather together. But when it comes to missions, you are the church wherever you go. We leave this place with a sense of being sent. Jesus is sending me. People who will never come to church, Jesus is sending us to them. You may not have to cross the seven seas like some of us do, but you may have to cross the street to reach the nations in our neighborhood. Does this make sense? I think this is so important to understand the globality of missions. The world has shrunk. We're wired together. We have no excuse. But you say, well, what about this Papa don't preach stuff? You said, well, listen, maybe you don't like to go and tell. But don't ever forget, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Those who come to me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now listen to what else he said. Matthew 5 and verse 16. You are the light of the world. You know what he said? Let your light so shine among the Gentiles, actually, so that they will what? They've heard enough. They want to see the gospel. That hearing is not only to go and tell, it is show and tell. That's the issue today, credibility. People are not just to go and tell, they need to show and tell. We want to see Christ. People want to see Jesus. They lost our credibility. That is why we come to worship, so Christ will be formed in us, so that when we go to those dark places, we will be his light mission. Are you part of this? Show and tell. Do we actually share the gospel not only by our lips but through our lives? What difference does that make to the credibility of the gospel and the mission of the church? Well, I'll make it simple so we have something to take home. We come to church to experience God with us, Emmanuel. I've seen plaques, God is with us. What is the context in which we claim, Lo, I'm with you always, God is with us? Is it in the context of doing inductive Bible study? Well, look at the text again. Mark 16 and verse 15. As you go to make disciples, as they went, the Lord was with them. The Lord worked. Church, maybe God hasn't showed up because you haven't stepped out. Let me say that again. Maybe God doesn't show up because you and I haven't stepped out. When you step out, God always shows up. I want to challenge us and myself today. Yes, go across the seas. But first, go across the street. So what is global missions for us today as we leave church? Let me put it very simply. Globality in missions, this fancy term, is quite simple for me. Look around you. Most of you are white, Caucasian, middle-class people. Did you notice that? We are like each other. We speak the same language. We're all probably going to go to, I don't know, Bob Evans or wherever you go for lunch. What happened to that Bob Evans? Anyway, so, I mean, we're all going to go to the same place, have lunch together. So here's what locality means in reality. Okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. You reach people who are near you and who are like you. Let's say that together. Reach people who are near you and they are like you. Then you can reach people who are near you, but they are not like you. The nations are in our neighborhood. If you reach people who are near you and like you, and then you reach people who are near you, but they're not like you, then you can reach people who are not near you, and they are... Now, is that rocket science? The word locality has a reality. When you and I do this, people come to me for interviews and say, Dr. G, I want to join and go to Morocco to reach all those Muslim refugees. Okay, I say, listen, that's wonderful. Who have you shared the gospel this week with? They're like, oh, wow, it was, you know, a lot of exams, assignments, or whatever. I was busy this week. All right, well, how about last month? Who did you lead to Christ last month? You lead to Christ? Okay, how about last year? And I say to them, listen, if you're not doing it here and now, what makes you think an air ticket's going to change that? Mission comes out of a passion to communicate Christ, to share. Yes, but show and tell and go and tell. That's locality in missions. I'm so glad that we can be part of a process of sending. But my biggest concern is as we relate and we do this locality of missions across the street and overseas, will you hold the ropes? Like, Nanakin, what are you, suicidal? Well, what do you mean, hold the ropes? Well, you know, for a long time I didn't know. I knew the term very well, but I haven't used it for over years. Recently I revisited and my heart was strangely warmed. And I close with the story of William. William was a shoemaker. I mean, not even a shoemaker. He didn't make shoes. He repaired shoes. He was a cobbler. He was a cobbler in Nottinghamshire, in England. But you know, William had two loves. He loved adventure, travel, the world, to see places. He had a whole stack of Captain Cook's books and travels. And he loved to study this. But you know, as he studied the expanding world, he looked at the different countries in the continents and saw that they spoke different languages. And he asked himself, how will they hear? How will they hear? You know what he did? He started another set of studies, linguistics. He learned 6 languages, read, write, from my country, India. So he went to the Baptist Mission Board, BMS, and he said to them, we need to go reach these people. They're like, what are you talking about? So he actually wrote a treatise, you know, like a thesis, and he presented it. It was called The Obligation of Christian Missions, an Inquiry to Take It to the Heathen. That's me, the heathen in India. The chairman, Dr. Fletcher, said to him, young man, shut up and sit down. When God wants to change the heathen, He'll do it without your help or mine. I'm glad he didn't sit down. You know who I'm talking about? Who am I talking about? Who? William. Say it. William. William. The father of modern missions, William Carey. The 18th century modern missionary movement was triggered by William Carey. He came, he labored in India, different languages. His wife didn't join him. He had 6 children. His wife stayed back with a 6th child. Later she joined him, and that 6th baby died in my country, India. And because it was a different color and caste, they wouldn't even touch the baby or be part of the funeral. William Carey dug a hole and buried his own baby. He comes back, never had any converts, so to say. For 7 years, then Christian Powell got saved. First, he comes back, and suddenly the church in England, like, aha moment. Wow, this is important. And one of the people on the board is a good friend, Andrew Fuller, said to William Carey, what do you want us to do? I know it's not politically right to use language like this today, but William Carey said, I will go down into the pit of hell and rescue the heathen. And he looked and he said, will you hold the rope for me? Will you hold the rope? Church, it's very simple. You are either a missionary sent, Or you're a mission field and somebody needs to reach you so that you can hold the rope. There's nothing in between. And I want to challenge us that you don't have to wait for a missions conference. This is the word of God. You can cross the street because people haven't heard. We need to show and tell. They need to get the gospel. They've heard enough. Maybe they need to see the light shine. It's both and, not either or. Would you go? You say, I can't go overseas. Well, would you go across the street? Start in your own family. Pray. Be a missional church. Be implicated in this great process. Church, you know why we don't go? Because we haven't let go of things that hold us back. It could be money, it could be relationship, it could be fulfilling our own ambition. So mission doesn't have a place because our ambition is what it's about. If you don't go and you don't let go, hey, will you help us go? Will you help us go? Pastor Rob, Pastor Allen, we have a great infrastructure program. Talk to them. Be part of a process of making a difference in our world. Go, let go, help go. We got to win the lost at any cost while we can. Would you hold the ropes? Let's pray together. Father God, we bow and thank you for the word. Holy Spirit, continue to move us. Make us part of our missional church. If God is speaking to us today, you've heard his word, you've been nudged by the Holy Spirit, and you say, you know what? I may not be able to go across the seas, but I'm able to go across the street. I'll start where I am, do what I can. I want to reach people who are near me. Some of them are not like me, but I'm going to go out of my comfort zone. Maybe God will give you an opportunity to reach those who are not near you and not like you. But you say, Chris, would you pray for us? Pray for me. I don't know where, I don't know when, and I'm still struggling with how, but I am willing to go. I'm willing to let go of things that hold me back. And at any cost, I'm willing to help people go with the gospel. That's me. Pray for me. If that's your desire, lift your hand up. I want to pray for you as I close. Lift your hand. Hold it up. I want to pray for you. All over this, hold your hand. I want to have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us holding our hands up. I see hands, but what's important is the hearts of people. Lord, move us from believing in missions, because belief is something that we hold. Give us convictions that hold us. Holy Spirit, would you hold our hands and lead us to those who need the gospel? Help us not only to go and tell, but show and tell. Thank you for the locality of missions, where the nations are in our neighborhood. Help us to keep on going till Jesus comes. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. Amen.
Amen. So whether holding the ropes, and that's what the majority of this congregation will be challenged to do, just logistically and practically, that's going to be the way that that would work out. I would suggest to you a couple ideas. One, Harvest Partners, great opportunity to be involved in hearing what the needs are, to be able to pray for those, and some strategic, intentional prayer, finding out current events with our missionaries and what their current needs are. Great opportunity on Wednesday nights, meeting in Algeria, and would encourage you to be there for those. That's an ongoing elective. Also, there is the missionary development process. Those who would desire to get ready to go, and we have people that mentor and help along with that and holding the ropes for that. I would also say that pointing out Dr. Chris has a part of Christar, the agency. Christar is one of three of our preferred agencies for those that we support. They are sent by other churches and we support them, and we look for the missionaries that are with these three agencies, preferred agencies. Also with Christar here in our congregation is Melissa Leiden. She's a mobilizer with them. She's here as a part of our congregation. Other agencies that we partner with at that level, at preferred level, is World Venture. And with World Venture here in our congregation are the Schneiders. They're mobilizers with World Venture. And Cross World mobilizers there are Paul and Kim Halsey. So would point that out. And again, that's for those who are being sent by other churches but supported by us. And we look for them especially to be with those three agencies. For those who desire to be sent by Heritage, then that process starts, as Dr. Nanakin mentioned, with talking with Pastor Rob or myself, a phone call to Leslie in the office, our admin, and to set up an appointment to talk about entering the missionary development process. And then we have our own agency as a preferred for that path. So those are the opportunities we have. But holding the ropes, be intentional about it, to be prayerful about it, to be effective at it, the challenge for us. And as we go out, may God use this message we've heard from Chris today. Thank you so much, Chris. Appreciate that sharing of the word.